There are two scripture readings tonight. I'll change things a bit from what I put in the bulletin. We'll turn first to Matthew chapter 16, reading verses 13 through 20, and then we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're studying the keys of the kingdom, which are gospel preaching and church discipline. And we'll be spending a few weeks now on this subject of church discipline, and this first sermon will lay the foundation. Church discipline is only possible or meaningful if church membership is important and biblical. So we will focus tonight on local church membership. We turn for our first scripture reading to Matthew chapter 16, reading verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, and that restriction lasted until his ascension, when they were sent out into all the world. Now we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The whole epistle of Ephesians is about the doctrine of the church. Colossians is about the Christ of the church, and Ephesians is about the church of Christ. We'll read chapter 4, the first 16 verses. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation," or meaning the calling, "wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted according to the effectual working, and the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And you could translate that last verse 16, as fitly joined together and working together, so that each part doing its share causes growth of the body in love. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 64 in the back of your Psalter, and we're going to read question and answer 85. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. So we'll notice especially that sentence, that discipline excludes from the Christian church, and when that happens, God himself also excludes from the kingdom of Christ. We confess our faith now with the church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 134. I believe in God, the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. us pray. Gracious Lord and King of the Church, the Holy One who lives among us, how fitting it is then that we too tremble and that thy holiness changes us, and that thy grace renews us so that we are like thee, pure of heart and made fit for thy presence. Lord, as sinners, we are not fit to be in thy presence, in the presence of a God who is so holy, he's a consuming fire, who cannot tolerate sin or sinners. And yet, who has so loved the world, that is, sinners in rebellion and defiance against thee, who delights to gather, defend, and preserve for himself his church, chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in a true faith, and who delights to take and make living members, living stones, in that one church, revealed also locally in many places. Lord, what a mercy it is that the church is not our idea, and that we do not come here to believe in the church, but in the Lord who gathers his church, who is at work in his church, who loves his church, whose church is the center of thy kingdom and cause. Lord, teach us to have high views of thy church because of thy presence and thy promises and thy work, even in the middle of all the brokenness and the crookedness and the coldness and the sins that can, and the errors that can torment thy church. Teach us to be God-centered, to love thy church as Christ has loved her, to give ourselves for her as Christ has done. Not in going to the cross, but in taking up our cross and dying daily to serve one another and to fellowship spiritually with each other. Lord, we pray that this fellowship may grow in our congregation, that we may be more busy as individuals with knowing each other's spiritual condition and concerns and cares. We pray that our conversations before and after services may focus on heavenly things, so that we can encourage and comfort and lead one another. And we plead thy own promise, I will abundantly provide. For Zion's good, the Lord has said, I will supply her daily need and satisfy her poor with bread. We can't do it. We don't have to do it. It pleases thee to do so. Lord, feed us tonight. Make us poor and hungry so that we can leave full and rich, satisfied in thee. For in thee our darkness turns to light, and songs of thy salvation fill the night watches. We pray for the kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ in this world, which we read in the book of Ephesians, is to be revealed in and through and by the church, displayed even to powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Thy glory in and by and through the church. Lord, may thy church be reformed and restored and made more pure in doctrine and in life and in worship, and in zeal, and in evangelism, and in the fruit of the Spirit, and in every possible blessing. Come plow up the fallow ground of our hearts. Give life in the middle of spiritual death. Open blind eyes. Reveal thy glory that we may believe in Christ thy Son, and may walk with and live for him, and may see all of our life not as meant to serve our own happiness or desires, but is meant to glorify thee in heaven. So fill our lives with good works that men may see them and glorify not us, but thee. May there be a supernatural character about our lives. Lord, bring many people from this neighborhood and this society whose lives are broken and ruined to be redeemed, to learn godliness, to learn stable family life, to learn love and holiness and hope. We pray for our mission personnel, our seminary professors, our theological students. Lord, equip them and polish them and prune them and make them fruitful. And Lord, grip more of our young men with a sense of urgency about the gospel and gospel ministry, so that our pulpits may be filled, so that thy word can go forth, so that more missionaries can be sent out. Remember Pastor Ganger as he prepares Punjabi material in a language in which there are so many hundreds of millions worldwide, and yet almost nothing from a biblical perspective, and certainly nothing from a reformed perspective. Lord, help him. May his work bear rich fruit. Bless him with contacts, and may many Punjabis come to know and serve Christ through that work. Bless the radio broadcast as it goes out also here in Alberta and around the world. We pray for places like Word and Deed and Come Over and Help, and the important work that they do in Bonisa and many others, a number of our family members in Israel and elsewhere. We pray, let there be a gospel harvest of 100-fold on their labors. We pray for our children and young people. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have so many children and young people, that more than 50% of our members are under the age of 18. But, oh Lord, we pray for them. May they be Daniels and Josephs in our times, purposing not to be defiled with the sins of our times, by thy grace made alive and zealous and useful in thy kingdom, every one of them. For that is what Christ deserves and would be glorified by. Oh Lord, revolutionize our family lives too, that whatever patterns of sin and brokenness are there may be restored by thy hand. We pray to confess our sins. Lord, we have grieved thee, the spiritual bridegroom, the Father. We have grieved and resisted thy Holy Spirit. We're guilty of pride and unbelief and prayerlessness, of twisting the things that thou hast made good. There is nothing that we have not twisted in our sins. Every one of our senses and our opportunities and our callings and our relationships bears the mark of our evil and our wickedness. Our thoughts are a sewer pit of every kind of evil. And oh, we thank thee for restraining us from so much of what festers and rots in our hearts. But Lord, all our thoughts are seen to thee and are before thee and are against thee. Oh, make us clean and pure, that we may be washed whiter than the snow, according to thy own promise in Christ Jesus, for all who call upon thee through him. Lord, we are weak and frail and foolish. We wander, we stumble, we stray. We're so short-sighted. We forget the things we ought to remember. We don't see the things we ought to learn. We treat sin as if it's a little thing. We treat the devil as if he's a painted lion in a picture book rather than a raging, roaring lion who can devour. Oh, if we did not have a shepherd, we would be hopeless sheep. But come find us with thy voice and restore us and teach us to walk in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake continually. Also this week, come Holy Spirit. We've often grieved thee, often resisted thee, often quenched thee and despised thee. But oh, help us. And take the things of Christ and show them to us tonight, that we may see his glory and be satisfied and be changed into His image, whatever our spiritual condition may be. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 238. And when it speaks about Zion, the city of God, the church in the New Testament is called the New Zion or Jerusalem. Beloved congregation of the Lord, many of us, I'm sure, have had a conversation something like this. And if you haven't, you will at some point. You meet someone at a public event, be it a birthday party, a skating rink, a campground, and as you talk, you discover that you're both professing Christians. And so you ask at one point, well, what church do you belong to? And the answer is, well, the Church of Christ. I don't really believe in the local church. Too much politics, too much hassle. As long as you belong to the invisible church, the visible church doesn't really matter. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and so the church is not that important. These are increasingly common answers among Christians today, aren't they? It's become mainstream to think this way. Another example, in my first congregation, a young man started coming to the worship services. He was from Venezuela, living in Canada. He was a tennis coach. He'd been a tennis player and became a believer, and he had to wrestle with his job, because if you're successful in the world of tennis, you will either play or coach on Sunday, because then your students are winning. And that's the final day of all the tennis tournaments. And he tried to find a Christian organization to coach in, one that would take the Lord's Day seriously. And he finally found an outfit in Florida, and he approached them and asked them about Sunday and church. And they said, well, you don't need to worry about that. Just read your Bible and pray with someone for 5 minutes before the game starts. And that's all church is. It's just people reading and praying together. It's no accident that this view of the church produces weak and inconsistent church attendance, but also an almost total collapse of church discipline. Many contemporary churches do not practice church discipline at all. And many modern Christians have never seen it practiced. It's not uncommon for many churches today to have less than half of the people listed in their phone directories to be at worship at any given time. In fact, I saw a survey of a large denomination in the U.S. recently. The average church in that denomination had a membership of about 230, and the average attendance was 100. By membership, I simply mean names listed in the directory, which is about as close as they got to membership. And when people look for a church to become involved in, to be part of, almost none of them consider and ask whether or not biblical discipline is also practiced there. And because so many have no appreciation for the importance, value, and weight and spiritual significance in the eyes of God of local church membership, they also simply don't care if they're excluded from the church by discipline. After all, if local membership doesn't mean anything to you, then discipline also becomes meaningless. And so if we're going to profit from a series of sermons on the wonderful gospel blessings, yes, I say that. I wonder how many of us have asked what your first reaction is when you hear of church discipline to say wonderful gospel blessings. But that is true, as we'll see. And if we're going to profit from messages on that gospel topic, then we first need to pause and demonstrate that the Bible speaks highly of involvement in, through membership in, a local church. That's our theme then, local church membership. And I've added one more point from what was in the bulletin. We see its challenge, its necessity, its meaning, and its comfort. So its challenge, its necessity, its meaning, and its comfort. Now, if you listen to our confessions describe membership and you read about what previous generations of Christians thought about church membership and then contrast that with modern ideas, the contrast is startling and extreme. Let me compare two such statements for you, or several at least, one modern and then several older scattered over the centuries. The modern example is a man named Joshua Harris who's written a book called Stop Dating the Church. He describes his own attitude as a young man like this, and I quote, when I graduated from my church's high school youth group, I started visiting around. I loved God and had big dreams for how I wanted to serve Him, but I didn't see any reason to get too involved in one church. By then, I thought I knew all there was to know about the church, and I wasn't impressed. most churches struck me as out of date and out of touch. There had to be better, more efficient ways to accomplish great things for God. End quote. And Joshua Harris, in his book, describes how he became convinced that this view was immature and sinful, and how he came to have a high view of the local church. In a few things, he's even beginning to be reformed, though not in a number of others. That's why his title is provocative and necessary to the contemporary church. Stop dating the church. Be married to a local church. Now listen to some older examples. Take, for example, the first and last sentence of Article 28 of our Belgic Confession. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be in ought to withdraw himself or to live in a separate state from it. And they're not just speaking of the invisible church here, but of the invisible church made visible in the local church. The last sentence of Article 28. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the will of God. And if you read older books from just about any denomination, you will find the very same type of language. You will find that in previous generations, people actually had to sign a membership covenant with specific requirements and specific expectations. Now listen to this quote from the Church Father Cyprian about the year 200. Let no one persuade himself, let no one deceive himself. Outside this house, that is, outside the church, no one is saved. If anyone goes outside, he's responsible for his own death. End quote. He wasn't just writing about the invisible church of Christ, but about the local church. And it's striking that at the time of the Reformation, when the Roman Catholic view of the church was firmly rejected by our forefathers because they could not find this view in Scripture, that they still continued to use this strong language about membership in a faithful local church as an expression of membership in the invisible holy worldwide church. Calvin, for example, and I quote, away from her bosom, the church, one cannot hope for forgiveness of sins or salvation, end quote. Theodore Beza, in debating a Catholic in France, wrote this, the church is the company and community of the saints without which there could be no salvation, end quote. Now that shocks our modern ears, doesn't it? It almost sounds Roman Catholic. The Reformers did not think it was Roman Catholic. They were convinced it was biblical. Now, the point of quoting these men is not that we must accept their opinion as the decisive vote that would itself be a Roman Catholic view of tradition deciding what is true rather than Scripture testing tradition, but the point of these quotes is to show you just how far our modern sensibilities have strayed from the practice and the convictions of the church of all times, places, and ages. We have to ask ourselves this, why do we moderns think the way we do? Is there something we are missing in the Scriptures? What did these men see in Scripture that we are content to ignore or neglect? For Scripture alone must tell us what God wants us to think and do. But the words of men can help us and force us to go back to Scripture and to look for answers and to discover things that we missed because we have become too modern, too worldly with the modernism of our time. So why do modern people seem to shrug off membership so quickly and so easily? It's because the world is rubbing off on us and influencing our view also of the church. A number of reasons could be given. We'll just note two tonight. The first is this. Modern culture is very individualistic. And children, that's another word for self-centered. People want to be lone rangers. Just me and Jesus. I think this. I want that. They're not concerned with doctrinal confessions because the very word confession means to say together with. And they're not really all that concerned about saying together with. They're more concerned with I say this. I think that, I want that, this is what it means to me, this is what I think is right. I remember once seeing a Facebook post by a young woman in one of our FRC congregations, and she posted this because she thought it was a beautiful quote. Listen to this. I have to do what's right for me, even if it hurts other people in my family, end quote. Posted right on Facebook. As if that's something true and beautiful. And instead of love, that is selfishness in its deepest form. It's individualism. And you see the same thing about how modern Christians speak about God. He's always there for me, they say, instead of saying he's faithful. Not I exist for God, no, he is there for me. And individualists don't think about the group, but just about themselves. And so if I get fed here, great. And if I want a taste of something else, I'll go have a little bit of this and I'll go have a little bit of that. What do I get out of it? Not what do I give God and others by a committed, sustained, long-term relationship. The second characteristic of modern culture that has infected and rotted the contemporary view of the church is called consumerism. And this views the church as a marketplace or a restaurant. What's the basis of good customer relations in our modern world? Well, you see the signs hanging in the stores, right? The customer's always right. Satisfaction guaranteed. So there are churches who will take surveys in the neighborhood and say, what do unbelievers want to see in the church? And that's how we're going to do it. And if you're unhappy, the store says, we'll refund you. We'll make you happy. And so then the burning question, if this becomes your mindset, as you consider church membership or attendance, is not how does God get the glory due to his name, or how can I love other people by being committed to them, but instead you ask, well, what do I get out of it? And do I think the people are treating me the way I deserve or want to be treated? Does it make me feel good? For example, the consumer says, well, this Friday night we're going to eat at Montana's, and next Friday night we're going to go to Rick's Grill, and the Friday night after that we'll just go a little cheaper and have some Subway or Tim Hortons. A little of this and a little of that. No commitment, no attachment, just a little here and a little there. And that's okay when it comes to restaurants, but not in how you view the church. And sadly, this is how so many professing Christians today see the local church. It's a buffet table. It's just another restaurant. I can take the dishes I want and I can leave the rest. It's no longer seen as a kingdom revolving around the king and his glory, but it's the marketplace revolving around me and my felt needs. And rather than a sense of commitment to the local church, you become motivated by a sense of personal convenience. And these are the great challenges that the church in the 21st century in North America faces when it comes to people's views of the local church. But we must now turn from these challenges to the scriptures. Does scripture call us to speak as strongly as the quotes above from our confessions and our forefathers? We turn in the second place then as we explore this theme of local church membership to its necessity. And as we turn to scripture, we find a very high view of the church, both local and worldwide. So much so that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior must necessarily result in or lead to an involvement in his church, particularly a local church. And as we pick up the biblical threads and themes that develop into this full-blown doctrine of the local church, we begin with Matthew 16 again, where we started last time on the keys of the kingdom. Here, Christ is speaking to Peter, and here I want you to see the connection from the Word of God between believing Jesus is the Son of God and a focus on the church. Matthew 16, 17 through 19. As soon as Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church on you, Peter. That is, this confession of which Christ is the foundation, this is the basis on which the church is built. Christ came to be the Savior. Christ came to forgive sins, but not just of loose individuals. But he came to gather those who are saved into his church. And Christ rules over this church by the keys of the kingdom. And the only way those keys can become visible is in the hands of those whom he appoints to lead a local church. The keys of the kingdom open or close the door, not to the church, but to the kingdom of heaven. And if the doors are opened to you by the key of preaching, then you receive all the blessings of salvation. And if the doors are closed to you by the key of preaching or by the discipline of the church, then you are not permitted the blessings of salvation as long as it happens according to the Word of God, until you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. How can the keys of the kingdom function unless there is a local body and expression of the one worldwide church? If you cannot know who are and who are not citizens in good standing of the kingdom of heaven, then these keys of the kingdom become useless decorations. Kind of, children, like those cheap plastic keys that you sometimes get at the bottom of a cereal box. They don't actually open or close anything. Christ doesn't hand to his church cheap, useless plastic decoration keys. His keys are real keys, and they are meant to be used, and they are meant to open and close the door to the kingdom of God and to salvation in Jesus Christ. And we find that same pattern unfolding with even greater clarity and detail as we read, for example, in the book of Acts, and you watch how the doctrine of the church and also of membership in the local church flourishes in this book of Acts. For example, chapter 1, we find the first congregational meeting of the New Testament church here in verse 15. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And in fact, we're told that the number and the names are known in verse 15. In other words, there was a membership list of some kind, whether it was in their heads or on paper, and that list was checked and evaluated so that when it came time to vote for a new apostle or to discuss the appointing of a new apostle, Peter speaks to the men and brethren, that is to the male confessing members. That word men there is the Greek word for male. There's another word that means human being, and this word distinctly means male. It wasn't a public meeting open to everybody. It was a defined gathering of noted names and numbers. And we find Acts 2, the apostle Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and the crowd is convicted, at least some of them. And we read in verse 38, what they're told to do: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism's the ceremony that marks not just being united to Jesus Christ and forgiven of your sin, but also of joining his church. Not just the one invisible church, but a real local church. Notice verse 41. Those who gladly received the word were baptized and were added unto them. Unto who? The names and numbers already noted in chapter 1. Of 3,000 souls. And they display their attachment to Christ by continuing in the teaching of the apostles, verse 42, in prayer and in fellowship and in the Lord's Supper. And it's all summarized like this in verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see that connection? Being saved and being added to the church are seen as one and the same thing. What church is in mind here? The invisible, holy, universal church made up of all Christians in the world? Or a visible local church in a particular place? The answer must be both. You could not continue in the teaching of the apostles without being physically involved in the local church. They kept track of the number and names. And as the church continued to grow and spread and develop, the Holy Spirit gave more clarity in later epistles and in later parts of Acts how to organize the local church. In fact, most references to the church in the New Testament are not referring to the one worldwide invisible church, but to local congregations. For example, to the church at Philippi, or to the church at Thessalonica, or in the book of Revelation, Christ would speak to specific churches in specific cities. Later on in the book of Acts 14, chapter 14, verse 23, we find elders being appointed in every church, and we watch as the view of the local church grows here. Acts 14, verse 23. After preaching the gospel in various cities of what we call today Asia Minor, the apostles backtracked on their way back to their sending church of Antioch, and they visited each church, and according to verse 23, they made sure that they had ordained elders in every church and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And later these elders are spoken to in the various letters by the apostles as those who are responsible for the spiritual well-being of that local church. For example, Acts chapter 20, the apostle calls for the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He knows he will never see them physically again, and he wants to bind on their hearts the importance of the care of Christ's church. And he says in verse 28, this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To feed, that Greek word means to shepherd, the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. It's assumed here that the leaders are under no doubt as to whom these people that they are to shepherd are. They know who are the sheep of the flock and who are not. You cannot lead people if you're not sure if they fall under your authority. Can you? Can you be a manager at work without being sure who is and isn't under your authority? Can you be a father or a mother if you don't know which children in the congregation are your children and which ones are not? A shepherd knows which are his sheep. The operator of a feedlot knows to whom the cows belong. He doesn't take his hay and feed the neighbor's cows for the fun of it. The New Testament knows nothing of an unattached view of the local church, of drifting without commitment. You and I are called to examine our attitudes towards the church of Christ. And you can measure what you think in a very meaningful way by looking at how you view his church, specifically that part of the church to which he binds you in membership. Do you have a high view of the local church? You see, membership is not an optional extra like a luxury item, like a sunroof or heated seats in your cars. That's nice to have, but you can also do fine without it. Attachment to, involvement in a local church is a fundamentally important part of being a believing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you can find people who are between churches for various reasons. There are some people who do not involve themselves in a local church, and they simply read at home. And even someone as highly respected by us as A.W. Pink, for some years, refused to join a local church because he felt that not one was pure or good enough. He later repented of how immature and proud his views were. He writes that very openly. Sometimes because of the confusion of our hearts or the brokenness of our lives, you meet people who profess faith in Jesus Christ and are not attached to a local church. It can happen because of bad experiences in a local church where you're sinned against or where sin is allowed to fester without being dealt with. Such can happen in the confusion of our hearts and times, but it may never become normal, acceptable, or excusable. You see, the men who wrote our confessions knew by painful personal experience what churchly bullying was like. They were excommunicated. They were declared ineligible for salvation until they became traditional Roman Catholics. All of them knew students they had taught, friends and family members who had been tortured and enslaved and murdered in the name of the Roman Catholic Church. And yet, by the grace of God, they did not throw out the baby with the bath. They reformed the practice of church membership and church discipline. They did not reject it, because they did not allow bad experiences to decide how they viewed the church, but they aimed to have the Word of God decide how to view the local church. We've seen so far the challenge our modern times present to local church membership, the necessity of it in light of the New Testament, but now we need to see its meaning. It's not enough to reason from the Scriptures that church membership is necessary for New Testament Christians, because the Lord is after so much more than membership lists and numbers. The Lord is not after statistics. He's after spiritual fruit. And membership in Christ's church is to be spiritual commitment to Christ and His people. And it is just as much a spiritual commitment of Christ to you and of His people to you. So what is the meaning then of local church membership? Well, first of all, we see it negatively and then positively. The idea is not that outward membership guarantees inward grace. It's possible to be a physical member and not to be a spiritual member. It's not acceptable, but it is possible. No church is totally pure, also not in confessing members. There will always be some chaff, some weeds with the wheat, to quote Jesus. It's also possible to be a spiritual member without being a physical member. It's not acceptable, but it is possible. And if so, that involves some measure of sin that needs to be repented of, brokenness that needs to be repaired, something needs to change in our lives. What's broken may not define what's normal. But having said all of this, God has so designed it that there is meant to be a close connection between outward membership and inward grace. Or to say it more precisely, inward grace and knowing Christ is meant to be outwardly visible by attachment to a local church, as well as to his church worldwide. But now positively, living, spiritual, loving membership in a local church is full of spiritual meaning. First of all, it brings glory to God. It's the God-centered thing to do. For it provides living evidence of the power of the gospel to take people who outwardly do not have much in common, who would not have chosen each other perhaps as friends, and who yet learn by the grace of God to love each other as one body, as a group of brothers and sisters. What a glory that Christ can so be the bond of unity that with all the differences of opinion that there can be in a local church, that yet it can function as a body. We see this in the 12 disciples already, don't we? Men from all kinds of backgrounds, many of them Galileans, who were despised by the Judeans. Men who had a political background in revolution against the Romans, and a man who collected taxes for the Romans. And they became one body in love for Christ's sake, to quote Ephesians 4. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Father, God and Father, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And that conviction is meant to become visible in the local church, which is the basic building block of the kingdom. That's the calling of the church. To take people who normally might not identify much with each other and to teach them to display the love and grace and glory and truth and holiness of Christ towards each other. It is spiritually understood and spiritually exercised membership that can save you from the selfishness of our times and from the consumer mentality that sees the church as a restaurant or a buffet. And it teaches you to see church membership as an expression of Christ's love to you and of your love in return to Christ and his people. You see, you're not asked to believe in the idea of the church. You're not even asked to believe in the church, nor to believe in your local congregation. But you are asked to believe in Jesus Christ, who gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his word and Holy Spirit one holy church and reveals that by expressing it in local congregations. And you entrust yourself to the Lord by being committed to his church, also in local form. Second part of the meaning of church membership is involves commitment to one another. It involves, for Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body, to quote Ephesians 4 again, speaking the truth in love to each other. You can grow up into him in all things. You grow into Christ the head by speaking the truth to one another in love, in the body. Maybe I speak to someone tonight who has spiritual aches and complaints. You're burdened by a cold, distant heart spiritually. One possible reason is this, that you've forgotten or never realized to grow up into Christ as head, you need to cultivate a spiritual bond with members of his church and of your local church. That is how you grow up more into him. Not by talking about grass, cows, work, and play. All of that can have some time and place, but by speaking the truth that is God's word in love about Christ and his grace to one another. That is what is spiritual membership. Sometimes you hear people complain and they say, well, and these are things, by the way, I've heard in every congregation I've ever been in, as well as every congregation I've ever been the pastor of. Even in congregations where, in general, there was a loving attitude towards each other. But I've heard people say this, the church is cold, it doesn't love enough. More often than not, the person saying this is falling back into the buffet or market view, marketplace view, the church acting like a restaurant critic who goes anonymously and eats out all over the place and then writes critical reviews about what ought to be different and better. And they want to come and sit and be served and to consume and then to leave. They do not come to engage in loving service or walk with others to meet and carry their burdens. And the church is not meeting my needs, they say. Let me ask you, where is your commitment and heart? Do you see the church as existing to meet your needs? Do you see yourself as called by Christ to serve the needs of others? Do you see the members of this church as waiters meant to serve you at a table like they do in a restaurant? Or do you see them as fellow citizens and brothers in the Lord for you to serve? Do you see it right or do you see it backwards? Spiritual, loving, living church membership is commitment to a local church, to pray for her, to give time and energy and money to enable the ministry of the word and the evangelism and missions, to serve others, to fellowship with others, to love others. And you cannot do this very well if you are drifting from place to place. It's like drifting from family to family and trying to be involved in six families at once. It just means you're not really a full member of any one family. Now, that rebuke does not mean, of course, that all is as it should be in local churches, also not in our church. Part of speaking the truth in love is being able to challenge one another on our view of and practice of spiritual membership. But if you start with yourself and make every effort to be a spiritual member yourself, you'll be surprised, pleasantly surprised, at the love that there is. You see, how does Christ exercise his pastoral care over his sheep? Through the local church. He gives elders and deacons and pastors to shepherd you. And in so doing, that is how he personally shepherds you. And he raises up members with different gifts and abilities and interests. And the one has a hand that's always ready to help, and the other an eye to see clearly, and the other a foot to go and do what needs doing, and the other a mouth to speak, and the head directs all of these. And as every part of the body does its part and ministers and serves the rest of the parts of the body, that's how a body acts like a body. And if the whole body were an eye or a kidney, 1 Corinthians 12, it would break down. But Christ, as the head, sends supplies and messages of grace and of gifts and of blessings to various parts and has that body work as a whole. That is how his truth and grace are brought to bear on you. And so when someone brings you a meal and prays with you and listens to you and encourages you and admonishes you, that is Christ the head doing these things to you and for you and in you through his local body. That is the meaning of living, loving, spiritual church membership versus the dead weight, dead wood aspect of church membership. And you see the Apostle Paul having learned this so well in his epistles and how he writes to them, you even see it. Sometimes he has to speak sharply and sternly to them about their sins and their errors. But he always begins positively, doesn't he? Even to the Corinthians, I suspect that If someone made a list of all the sins of Corinth and then asked you what you thought should be done about a church like this, I suspect that most of us, perhaps myself included, would have a few blistering rebukes to administer. How does the apostle start to the Corinthians? He doesn't say, "Boy, am I glad that I live at a distance from you and don't have to be involved with you people." What does he say? He says, "To the church of Christ at Corinth, I thank my God always for you." He says, can he say that? He says, "I feel the burden of every sin and every error as a member of one body in the Lord with you." Are you a member of a church? You need to be. Are you a living, loving, spiritual member of a church? It is so urgent to be so. For there are aspects of the grace and truth and love of Christ that you cannot experience and cannot benefit from without being committed. Seen in this light, church membership is not just necessary and not just meaningful, but lastly, full of comfort. And that's our fourth point. You see, to see this comfort, we must pile up some of the many examples that the Bible uses to describe the blessings and comforts that God gives in and through His church. Just think of some of the biblical examples. The church is called the temple of God, in which He is building living stones into one holy temple, and that's seen on a small scale on earth in individual congregations. And we see hints of it as believers worldwide fellowship and cooperate with one another. And we'll see the full glory of it in the new heavens and the new earth. And this example says the church is the temple of God, where God is present, where God is at work. Oh, what a comfort to come burdened with fears and cares and sins and needs. Also sometimes about the brokenness and sin in the church. And to discover that you meet with God in spite of it all, who lives among His people and who continues construction on individuals and churches. The second example from the Bible is the body and the members. We saw already its spiritual meaning, but now we need to think of its comfort. The Lord is united to His church like a head, sending down spiritual food, sending messages to every part of the body, turning a collection of individuals into a body that works together, serves together, loves together, and grows into the head together. What a comfort and encouragement that ought to be if you viewed it spiritually in this broken world. Third example, Christ speaks of being the husband and His church as the bride. And that example sparkles with love, doesn't it? Isn't that the first word that you pick when you think of a good marriage? And that's true of the spiritual marriage between Christ and His church, the match made in heaven. No one could show more love than Christ, who gave His life for His bride and has given His heart and all that He has and is for His bride. Being loved by other people is already a great blessing from the Lord, isn't it? A shelter from the cold winds of sin and selfishness in this world. How much more the love of God. And He delights to show that love in and through and with His church. Also local expressions of His church. For speaking of the church as the bride speaks of the commitment of Christ to His church and of the church to Christ. It's a commitment that's best reflected not by drifting uncertainty, but in committed, rooted relationship with the local church. The fourth and final example is of the vine and the branches. The branches literally have their life and are unified in the vine. They wither, they fall apart without the vine. And through the vine, Christ, God, the vine dresser or farmer, prunes and nourishes His church. He pours life into it. He is literally the life of His church. And that living connection with Jesus Christ is meant to be given, planted, rooted, nourished, and made fruitful in the local congregation. For as you read John 15, where this example is found, you discover that as you learn to love others as Christ has loved you, that then the joy of the Lord comes to full flower and fruit. The local church is how that love is first of all meant to be expressed and nourished. Do you see that a spiritual view of the church must begin with what God says and what God does? So where does this leave us tonight? Well, do you see that it's no small thing to be included in a local congregation as a member? No one will dispute the sins and brokenness of the church, also of our church. And yet spiritually discerning and mature Christians will tell you without hesitation, Christ ministers to me through the church. And they'll tell you, next to the privilege of being in Christ, the next best spiritual privilege is being members of his church and to be served through him in the church and to serve him and others in his church. And they'll tell you, I can't imagine living without Christ's church. And this high view of the church is needed so that church discipline will have its necessary effect. For it's no small thing to be included in a church. And it's no small thing to be excluded, whether by the preaching because you're a dead member, or by the key of discipline. It's no small thing to be cut off by God himself through his appointed elders, as long as discipline is done according to his word. That is no small light thing. What are your views of the local church? Are they positive? Then work on that positive view and pray to God that you'll see more of his designs and grace in and through the local church so that you will value it as highly as God sees it. Are your views feeble and weak? On the one hand, you don't dispute that God gives many blessings in and through and among his people, but on the other hand, you don't see the connection of local membership to these blessings? Then search the scriptures on this topic and ask, Lord, what is it that Christians down through all the centuries have seen that I'm not seeing? Or are your views wrong and misguided so that you do not value membership at all? There are a number of reasons for this, but one of them could be this, that you're spiritually dead and don't consider the gravity of such a condition. You know, someone doesn't value chemo and other treatments until you're diagnosed with cancer, and then suddenly it becomes precious, even though painful. If you do not see your own sin or do not see it enough, the church will not mean anything to you. It'll be no more than a social club, a restaurant, or a trade union. Pray that the Lord would open your eyes to sing with the psalmist, all my fountains are in thee. In a dry climate, do you realize what that language means that we're about to sing? All my fountains are in thee. That's not just spoken of God, but of his church. And it's through the local church that God makes that precious to you. That God, to use Old Testament language in a New Testament sense, roots you and plants you in himself. All my fountains are in thee.